showed that video clip because I think it has something to teach us, but there's one little line in that clip that I found so compelling. It's that moment when the assistant coach asks Herb Brooks about the team he's selected, and this was his response: "I'm not looking for the best players, I'm looking for the right players." We're going to look at that today and how maybe that has something to teach us in regards to this. I'm going to be setting up the video here, and if anything goes wrong, it's my fault, because I'm the most technologically messed up person probably here. But we're going to look at this, hopefully, and it'll work. And of course, My computer is not working, as we feared would happen. So, oh well, we're going to go on here. That video says that very peculiar line: "I'm not looking for the best players, I'm looking for the right players." Think about that. In the world today, we look for the best players, don't we? We look for the most talented individuals. But Herb Brooks was looking for the persons that he could bring together that would be the best team, that would work together. And I thought about that in regards to the church. You see, when God forms his church, he doesn't choose the most talented and gifted individuals. Just look at the first disciples. Think about the first disciples. He chose fishermen and tax collectors. Probably not the most talented and gifted people to start a whole movement, would you say? Look at his first converts, those who first believed in him. Prostitutes and sinners. Not the people most leaders would choose to start a religious movement. And when you think about it, his first religious followers, who were they? The Apostle Paul, who actually was against his movement and had to be transformed and changed. You see, the first believers, the first followers of Jesus Christ were actually a ragtag group of misfits, weren't they? Not at all the people that this world would choose or select. God did some pretty amazing things, though, with those individuals, didn't he? He changed the world. He changed the world, and the movement of Christianity continues to grow throughout the world. And I think about this. God still chooses groups of ragtag misfits. And all I have to do is look in the mirror every morning and go, "God chose me? Me? I'm not the most gifted. I'm not the most talented, but he chose me." This message has really only two points. It's unity and diversity. We're going to look at how God uses unity and diversity within the church. Unity is that what we are called as one church to do for one purpose. Diversity is that which each of us bring to that diversity or that unity, but we're all diverse. We all have different things to offer God. My hope is that we will embrace this one purpose and discover our place in making that one purpose happen as a body of Christ. That's my hope. So let's look at unity. And I'm going to read this passage again from the Amplified Version. If you have never been exposed to the Amplified Bible, I love the Amplified Bible because the Amplified Bible is kind of a Bible that adds a few words to it to help bring understanding to it. And it's a great study Bible. It's a lot easier than most study Bibles because the words are right there. You don't have to look down on the bottom of the page. They're right there. But I'm going to reread the first six verses in the Amplified translation. So I, the prisoner of the for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. With all humility, forsaking self-righteousness and gentleness, maintaining self-control, with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love. Make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. There is one body of believers and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when called to one salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is sovereign over all things and working through all and living in all. Paul is writing this letter from jail. And he wants to let the church of Ephesus know their purpose, and that the purpose is spreading throughout Asia. It's spreading to the Jews and Gentiles. But at this point, where he's writing this letter to, it's mostly Gentiles. Paul is committed to the cause. He wants the church to also be committed to that cause. And as we see, that cause from this passage is that they be united in living out a worthy manner of the calling together. Paul tells us the way in which we are to live out this calling, but he assumes that we are to know that calling. I want to pause here because I want us to understand our purpose as a church. Now, there are numerous lists out there, and I'm going to just kind of give you three of them. But author Matt Slick says, the purpose of the church is simply this, and I don't think any of these we will disagree with. The purpose of the church is to worship God, study His Word, pray, love one another, help each other, partake of baptism and the Lord's Supper, to learn how to live as godly people, and to be equipped to evangelize the world. That's our purpose. That's what we need to be unified on. Now, the Evangelical Covenant Church, the denomination to which we belong, says this. The Evangelical Covenant Church seeks to form and nurture communities that are deeply committed to Jesus Christ and passionately engaged in Christ's mission in the world. The purpose of covenant affirmations is to make clear the values and principles that have guided the Evangelical Covenant Church since its founding in 1885. And this is where I wish I had the slides, but you'll just have to listen. For covenant people, our essential beliefs are summed up in what we call our covenant affirmations. We affirm the centrality of the Word of God. We affirm the necessity of the new birth. We affirm a commitment to the whole mission of the church. We affirm the church as a fellowship of believers. We affirm a conscience dependent on the Holy Spirit. We affirm the reality of freedom in Christ. And another list that we are given is found in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I want to read it from the Message translation. That day about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around us was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers live in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled the resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal was a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day, their number grew as God added those who were being saved. the purpose about which we are to be unified is very clear. We need to be people of Jesus. People of Jesus that know that everything else should be subservient to Him. So the question as we look at the unity about which the church should be surrounded is, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we unified? Are we worshiping Jesus as He should be worshiped? Are we in God's Word the way that we should be? Are we praying like we mean it? Are we loving one another? Are we helping and serving one another? Are we taking part in the sacraments? Are we becoming more holy? Are we empowering and equipping one another for the mission of the church? And what is the mission of the church? It's really twofold: to love mercy and do justice, and to evangelize by making and deepening disciples. This is our calling and purpose. How are we doing? Paul explains, though, that we should be doing this in a particular manner, not in an abrasive, rude, arrogant manner, but in a manner that should be humble and gentle, patient and bearing with one another in love, and with unity in the Spirit seeking peace. I point this out because a church can be doing everything right, but because they have the wrong spirit about which they go, it can be wrong. We need to be grace-filled and loving, as well as being truthful. Far too many people today in the church think they're doing it right, but they do not reflect the character of Christ. And they fail to bring honor and glory to Christ because they are really judgmental and hypocritical, aren't they? They're doing the right things in the wrong way. Christ-likeness is essential. When we fail, we need to learn to admit it, ask for forgiveness, and continue to grow. But this humbleness, this gentleness, this patience, this love, this unity in the Spirit should be the atmosphere of the church by which unity is witnessed by one another and the world. Unity means not only that we do the things the church has called us to do, but that we do them in the right way, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and seeking unity through the Spirit of peace. Why? Because as Paul wrote in this passage, he said, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all." It's in this oneness, this unity being done in the right way, that we fulfill God's purpose together as a church. May we have that unity as a church. How does God do that in the church, the body of Christ? Uniquely, He does it through diversity. Verse 7, it says this: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." What this means is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, each of us has received a measure of God's grace. Now, this means that that grace that we've been given is unique to us. What I have been given by God, you haven't been given by God. But what you've been given by God, I haven't been given by God. We need one another. We need what each of us offers one another. That's the diversity that binds the church to its one purpose. In verses 11 through 13, it says, it gives us a short list of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives people within the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. elsewhere in other passages of Scripture, it gives other lists of different spiritual gifts that are given to the body of Christ. I'm going to quickly read through them. Again, I wish I had the slides to show you. Romans 12, it says, there are people that have the gift of exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, and teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says there's people with the gifts of administration, apostleship, discernment, faith, healings, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, speaking in tongues, teaching, tongues interpretation, wisdom. In miscellaneous passages throughout the New Testament, people have been given the gift of celibacy, hospitality, martyrdom, missionary, voluntary, poverty. As much as I would love to go into each of those gifts in a more deep way, we don't have the time. I want to share just a short little story about my son Nehemiah. When the teens were going on a mission trip a couple summers ago, they went out to Montana, and Pastor Nathan had each of the kids go online and take a spiritual gift test to discover what unique talent they brought on this mission trip. And so my son took the test, and you know, this is one of those glorious moments when mom and dad knew something more than their teens, maybe. He took the test, and I said, before you tell us what your spiritual gift is, let us tell you what we think it is. And he said, okay. I said, you have the gift of mercy. And he's like, what? The gift of mercy? What is that? Oh, Nehemiah, if you see a hurting person or a person that's being left out, you feel called to them. You want to be with them. You want to love them. And so then he pressed the button to get his results. And his number one gift was mercy. And he didn't even know it. But we saw it again and again in his life. And what does he want to be? He wants to be a missionary doctor to hurting people in the world. I'm bragging a little bit about my son this morning. But he has the gift of mercy. He loves hurting people. Now, each of you has that gift. Not that gift, but a gift. A gift to serve the body of Christ and to serve this world. And I think it's so important for each of you to discover that gift. Now, most of us today have access to a computer. You can go online. You can type in spiritual gift test. There will be multiple spiritual gift tests that you can take. You can take it. It'll probably take you 15 minutes. And then it'll give a printout of your spiritual gifts. And you can discover your unique, diverse talent that you bring to the body of Christ. It'll give an explanation of your gift. And, you know, some of us have seen your gifts at work, and we know what they are. But it's really important for you to know what your gift is so that you properly use it within this world for that one purpose. You know, the goal of the church is not to make everyone look the same. We're not creating clones here. The goal of the church is to help you discover your unique gift, to empower and equip you to use that unique gift, but for the same purpose. And that same purpose is to glorify Christ and to help people come to Christ. We need to discover our unique diversity as a church because, as Paul concludes in this passage, he says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Diversity, working together for one purpose. You know, I was trying to think of an example of this, and I thought of an orchestra. All of these different instruments. Now, it would probably be very interesting to have an orchestra of just tubas, wouldn't it? You know, imagine 40 people out there playing the same song on tubas. It'd be interesting, but I don't think it'd be very compelling. But when you have all of those instruments working together, something amazing happens, doesn't it? Something beautiful happens. And really, that's the church. When we're all using our talents and gifts in their unique way, something beautiful happens. Unified in love for one another and for God, through our diversity, amazing things can happen. And that's what God is calling this church on the corner of 1631 First Avenue East to do for one another, but for our communities, the Falls and the Fort. My prayer is that God will just use you and me in such a unique way that people will hear the symphony of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you that we've all been called to the same purpose, to love you and to love people into the kingdom of God, into a relationship with you. Lord, help us to discover our unique, diverse talent that we bring to your body. Help us to come together for that one purpose so that people see Jesus and come to saving faith in Jesus and want to follow him also. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.